Let's turn in the Word of God tonight to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. The text for the sermon is going to be verses 2 and 3 of this psalm, which we use for our preparatory sermon, looking forward to communion next week, Sunday morning. Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So far we read Holy Scripture. I'd like to focus on verses 2 and 3 of this psalm. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight for our preparatory sermon, we turn to Psalm 101. We're going to focus on just a couple of verses from the psalm, verses 2 and 3. I suppose I could have taken the psalm as a whole. There is a certain theme that unites the entirety of the psalm. But I'd like to dive a bit more deeply into the ideas and concepts of verses 2 and 3 only. These couple of verses match very well with tonight as a preparatory sermon, and particularly with the third point of self-examination. We read tonight the form for self-examination, and there are three parts to that self-examination, and it's that third point that matches very well with what we have before us in this text in Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. When we read in the form these words, thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God. Purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God. That's the resolve of our hearts that we have and that we examine ourselves with respect to in this week. And on the end of this section, such a beautiful part of the form, after going through all of those lists of sins and then making very clear that the one who partakes of communion is not the sinless one, that's not what it is, but it's the one who knows their sin and who has the desire to fight against that sin. And so we read at the end of this section these words, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Again, that's the resolve of our hearts. I am earnestly desirous to fight against my unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Those two points from the form, that main point from that third part, matches what we have here in Psalm 101 with David's resolve to live wisely in his home. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And so in light of that, we take up these couple of verses tonight. Let's do so under the theme, David's resolve to live wisely in his home. Let's consider 3 points, each beginning with the letter M. Let's consider the meaning. Let's consider the manner. And the manner is going to be a focus upon the second part of the text, verse 3. And then in the third place, let's consider the motivation. The meaning, the manner, and the motivation. David's resolve to live wisely in his home. And the theme for the sermon, we use the name David because David is the human writer of Psalm 101. We read that in the title, A Psalm of David. Psalm 101 is recognized as a kingly psalm, a royal psalm. So that David writes Psalm 101 in the capacity of being king of Israel. And that comes through in the psalm because you get to the end of the psalm and the way that he talks is this, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. That was David's concern as he comes to it at the end of the psalm. He's the king appointed by God over Israel. As king, he is called to protect the people of God. As king, he is called to defend against the enemies. As king, he is called to put out the evildoer. Not just from his home, but from the land and from the city of the Lord, Jerusalem. Psalm 101 is a kingly psalm. This is the resolve of David as king, as we have it in verses 2 and 3 of the psalm. From that, there comes a certain application to us as to who this applies to. In the first place, it applies to all of us in light of the fact that we each are kings. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches very clearly that as those who are anointed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we are not only prophets, not only priests, but we are also kings. We are anointed with Christ's Spirit into the office of all believer, and as such, we go forth as kings. And as kings, we are called to fight, and as kings, we are called to defend. As kings, we are called to do that against Satan and our sinful flesh and sin itself. And so as David writes this as king, we also recognize that it applies to us as those who are in the office of all believer as kings. In the second place, it applies in a special way to those who are in the office of elder in the Church of Christ. The kingly office in the church is the office of elder, called to oversee, called to rule, called to defend. In the third place, I point out that there is a special application to those of you who are fathers in your homes. As fathers in your homes, you are the one in the home given a certain authority and headship by God. So that you as a father have that authority and headship with respect to your wife and with respect to your children. And so there is, and we'll see this a bit later more pointedly, a special application to you as fathers to take this as the resolve of your heart in the position that you hold as a father in your home. The words of the text, of course, to go back to the first application, apply to all of us, just as the self-examination applies to all of us tonight. This was the resolve of David, and we're going to focus on verse 2 at the beginning of the sermon. The resolve of David is that he will behave himself wisely in a perfect way. That's one phrase. And the second phrase that parallels that at the end of verse 2 is, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So the first thing that David says is that he will behave himself wisely in a perfect way. He talks about a perfect way. The way is the life that he lives, the path that he walks on. And the resolve of his heart is to behave in a perfect way. Perfect there means blameless. What this parallels is the New Testament qualification for elder, as we find in the book of Timothy and Titus, that a bishop be blameless. Perfect is not meant to say sinless. That's not the idea of the word perfect as we often think of it when we hear that word. David is not saying that he will behave himself in a sinless way. He knows that that's not the case. He can't behave himself in that way. But he does say, I resolve to behave myself in a perfect way, a blameless way, a way in such that the people of God knew that he was a godly man. That's the idea. There was no great offense. There was no great stumbling block. There was nothing that they could look at him and say, he walks in this way in sin, and everybody knows it. Instead, when they thought of David, they would say he was a godly, upright man, blameless in the eyes of others. Second thing that he says at the end of the verse is, I will walk with a perfect heart. And there the word perfect is actually different. There the word perfect means soundness, wholeness, or we could use the word integrity. It's the resolve to live with a heart of integrity. And so what David is doing here is he's bringing two things together, the perfect way in which he would walk along with the heart that he had. And the relationship between those two is very simple. We all know that the way in which we walk is that which arises out of the heart that we have. That's what drives it. That's the engine that leads us to walk down a certain path. And so David is comprehensive here and says, I resolve to walk in a perfect way not only, but I need for that a perfect heart, a heart of integrity, of truth. And we can take the concept of wisely and apply that to both of them. That's the word that he uses at the beginning. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is to stand in awe of God and to know who God is as God. And thus standing in awe of God with a fear of his name, wisdom is saying, I do all things to the glory of his name. And everyone knows what it means to do things to the glory of God's name. It's to walk in his way, to follow his way, to obey his commandments. The summary of which is love God and love your neighbor. And to do that with a heart that is fixed on wisdom. Heart that stands before the Lord and knows this is my purpose in life. Not the service of me, but the service of my God. This is David's resolve. And that comes through at the beginning. I will behave myself. And more literally there, the idea is I will give careful attention to myself. I will take diligent heed to myself, such that I walk in a perfect way as it arises out of a perfect heart. And this is precisely what self-examination is all about. Giving careful attention to the life that we live and the heart that motivates that life. And so let us do that in this week to come. Let us give careful attention to the way in which we are walking and the heart that stands behind it. Let this truly be, beloved, a week of self-examination. Self-examination with respect to the things that we're going to talk about in the second point of the sermon. Self-examination with respect to the sermon this morning that we heard on the ninth commandment. Self-examination with respect to many other areas in our life as Christians. David's focus is on this resolve as he lives in his home. He says that at the end of verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And the point here is one that David understood well, and that is that how he conducted himself as king of Israel was intimately related to how he conducted himself in his home. He could not separate those two. He knew that faithfulness as king, faithfulness in, as we read in verse 8, destroying the wicked out of the land, cutting the wicked doers from the city of the Lord, faithfulness as king would not be present unless there was integrity and wisdom and faithfulness in his home. And how he lived in his home privately would flow into and lead to how he would conduct himself publicly in the office of king in Israel. That's the true integrity of a man. That's the true wisdom of a man. What's life like in the home? What's life like within the walls of your own home when no one else is looking? You really want to know what a man is all about? You really want to know if they take their Christian life seriously? You really want to know if they're committed to a life of godliness and holiness? What are they doing when no one else knows what they're doing? That's the true integrity and wisdom of a man. And ultimately, it's that which will lead to faithfulness publicly. And David knew that. And he learned this by example, as we'll learn later in the sermon, negatively, that unfaithfulness and sin privately affects, in the end, and will affect, the public service of God's name. This is why there is a special application for those who are in the office of elder in the church, the ruling and kingly office in the church. In this regard, there is that special application. Commitment to wisdom in the home as it pertains to public service in the kingdom of God and in the church of Jesus Christ. Which is exactly why Paul writes that one of the qualifications for elder is that they ruleth their own home well. How one conducts himself in the home says something about how they will conduct themselves in the public office. Be that as it may, apart from that specific application, the main idea of the passage applies to everyone. The passage records for us the manner in which David would do this. And the manner is what we focus on from verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And there's more that could be said from the psalm itself. The verses that follow that are similar to in their ideas to what we have in verse 3. But we're going to focus especially upon these three ideas expressed in the third verse of Psalm 101. This is the first thing as it relates to the manner. I will set, David says, no wicked thing before mine eyes. This was the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? David understood that teaching of Jesus with respect to the importance of the eye. And so do we, which is why we teach our children, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because what we set our eyes upon is that which leads to the corruption of the heart. And when there is that corruption and lust in the heart, it leads to the overt sin in our lives. To Bring this back to fathers, particularly. You as fathers have the incredibly important responsibility of overseeing your home. And as fathers in the home, you oversee what your family looks at, what you permit them to look at, what they see with their eyes. But apart from that, we all take very seriously this way in which we resolve to live wisely with a perfect heart and in a perfect way. I mentioned a moment ago that David learned by negative consequence the truth of this text. He learned this when he was on his rooftop in his own home. His own home, this wasn't public, this was in his own home, peering down at the bathing Bathsheba. His eyes were led to look upon that which was wicked. And what he saw with his eyes is that which inflamed the lust in his heart. And the lust in his heart is what led him to say, "Go get her for me." And getting her for him led to the adultery that he committed, and the sin privately committed in his own home with Bathsheba was the very thing that led to the murder of Uriah, but what is more, what led to serious consequences for him as king in the public service of God's name in the kingdom of Israel. David understood how it began with the eyes. That's the point, the eyes. If there has ever been a time, beloved, where we need to take to heart the words of Psalm 101, verse 3, it's today. Because in our homes, literally anything can come before our eyes. All it takes is the swipe of a screen on a 4-inch phone, a 12-inch tablet, a 13-inch computer, or a 50-inch TV. And in our homes, we literally have absolutely anything we could ever imagine setting before our eyes. And now I want us to take very seriously what David says here when he says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Because this is an example of a truth where we'll take it seriously to a certain point. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to set wicked things before my eyes. Generally, I understand that truth. But are we willing to say what David says? And is this the resolve of our heart? Not generally, I'm going to keep it pretty good with what I see on the screens in front of me. But this, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And then follow that with this. Is there anything that I do set before my eyes that is wicked? And so let that be part of our self-examination in this week. Let this be part of our self-examination when we are on our screens in this week, outside of work-related, school-related, necessary things that we have to do as we function in school and at work. But outside of that, when we're watching shows, when we are on YouTube, when we are on social media, and any other time we have a screen in front of our eyes, think about what you're looking at and remember the Word of God preached to you this evening and ask the basic question, do they line up? Can I before God say, in integrity, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes and keep looking at this? Let that be, beloved, part of our self-examination in this week. You young people, let this be your self-examination in this week. Even if you don't partake of communion as one who has confessed your faith, the Word of God still applies to you. Because if there has ever been a time in which we need to take to heart the words of Psalm 101, verse 3, it's today. Because there's never been a time in which it's been possible to set the wicked thing before our eyes. And maybe it does take being very practical. Maybe it does take, right underneath the 50-inch television in our home, we write Psalm 101, verse 3. Maybe it does take on the background of our laptop computer to have as the screen savior or the wallpaper the words of Psalm 101, verse 3. Maybe it does take that the home screen of our phone has that accessible right there. But in the end, we know that all these external things are but means used by God, because the only way in the end that this is going to really make a difference in our life is if it burrows deeply into our hearts. And that's what we're praying tonight. And that's part of the self-examination. It's not just outwardly doing these things, but Lord, make this truly the resolve of my heart. And may it be the resolve of my heart in such a way that it influences the wise living in my life. That's the first thing that he says. Second thing that he says is, I hate the work of them that turn aside. Christian faith is always antithetical. Loving that which is according to God's word is hating that which is all against God's word. Loving that which is holy and pure is hating that which is sinful and vile. And these go hand in hand. The first part that we talked about a moment ago in this, what is going to truly lead us to say, I don't want to set anything wicked before my eyes. It's when this is our attitude and this is our heart towards that which is wicked. I hate it. I don't want anything to do with it. I know what it is as that which is antithetical to God, that which is disobedient to God, and that which corrupts my own mind and heart and soul and life, and ultimately leads me down the path of destruction if it is not that which we confess and turn from. This is the word of God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Amos 5:15, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment at the gate. Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. So let's ask the question honestly in this regard too, do I hate it? Do I hate it when I see those things before my eyes on the screens that take the Lord's name in vain? Do I hate it when I pull up the YouTube video with the crass humor? Do I hate it when I see all that which is sexually perverse and so much that comes before our eyes? Do I hate it when I see the things that I know God's Word forbids? The third thing that David says in the text is that it shall not cleave to me. His resolve is that he sets nothing wicked before his eyes. His resolve is that the wicked of the evil he would turn away from. And the resolve is that it wouldn't cleave to him. It's very interesting that he goes to this idea of cleaving to him. That word cleave in the text is a very graphic word. It's the word used at the beginning of the book of the Bible to describe the relationship between Adam and Eve. They left father and mother and they cleaved to one another. And literally the idea is that they were glued to one another. And what David is saying here in the text is he doesn't want that sin to, so to speak, stick to him. And stick to him in such a way that it can build up a little dirt and defilement, if not washed away, becomes a little bit more dirt and defilement, if not washed away, a little darker and a little blacker and a little thicker. And David says, I don't want it to cleave to me. I don't want it to stick to me so that it's part of who I am in my life, in the home, and out of that, my life in the public service of God's name. There's an insight here into the nature of sin. And the nature of sin is that it can stick. The nature of sin is that when it's not dealt with, and when we go on impenitently in it, it becomes glued to us. We've been focusing on the things that are set before our eyes, and we know how this works. It's the modern day version of David's adultery with Bathsheba. You start to watch things in which there is provocatively dressed women, and you don't take it that seriously. You're not convicted of the sinfulness of it, and it sticks. And then it's not quite good enough, and it leads to the YouTube search. And you're not humbled by it, and you don't confess it, and you don't bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ, and it sticks. And what was black became a bit blacker. And then you're not satisfied with the YouTube search because you need to go something more. And when that doesn't satisfy, you go to something more. And it's not just something more, but someone more. And this is the nature of sin. It sticks. It cleaves. It builds. And so many sins are like that. We focused on what was before the eyes. You think of the sin of being a drunkard, the sin of walking in the abuse of alcohol, it starts with one thing. If you don't see the evil in it, it builds and builds and builds. And David says, I'm not going to let the evil cleave to me. Beloved, this is the resolve of David. The resolve is to walk wisely in his home. And he does that. This is the manner, the three things of verse 2. This brings us to the end of the text that we consider tonight, and that is the motivation. Now, the motivation that David had to be this way, we can derive from the beginning of the psalm. The opening verse of the psalm leads us to see what is the motivation of David. He says in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. We can derive the motivation from that from two points of view. Number one, David here is expressing his worship of Jehovah. This is who David knows to be his God. And this is what he wants to do unto his God. He wants to serve him, worship him, and praise him. He's singing. I will sing of the mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. This is the worship of Jehovah. And out of that worship of Jehovah, he comes to the next verse and says, I will behave myself wisely. That worship of Jehovah is his love for Jehovah because he knows Jehovah's love for him. He knows him as Jehovah, his faithful covenant God. And when he wants to worship that faithful covenant God, he wants to do that because he knows God's faithfulness and his saving love of him. And that's what motivates him then to say, I will behave myself wisely. And this is what motivates us too. It's when we know Jehovah as our faithful covenant God. It's when we know him as our faithful covenant God in Jesus Christ. For that is how we know him and through whom we know him and on the basis of whose work we know him and therefore worship him. God is Jehovah to us in Jesus through His suffering and through His death. When we say, I want to sing to that God, we are saying we love that God because He loved us in Christ. And that's the resolve, therefore, that leads us to say, I want to live wisely in a perfect way with a perfect heart to the glory of God's name. The second thing is you can focus on what he sings about. He sings about mercy and judgment. David knows that Jehovah is a God of mercy and judgment. This is how God works. Mercy and judgment. And David knew it from the history of God's people in the Old Testament. That God would always reveal to his people that he is the God of judgment and mercy. They would walk in sin. And what would God do? God would bring judgment upon them. But upon the elect in Israel, that was always a judgment out of his love for them, which would humble them, lead them to know their sin, and lead them back unto himself as the Jehovah that he was. And in that, the revelation of his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, his compassion upon a sinful people. And so David says, this is who my God is. This is what I sing about. I sing about mercy and judgment, which is to say, in the end, that I sing about Jesus Christ, because this is what the cross is all about. Judgment, your sins upon Christ, taken to the cross. Mercy, through that work, covered and forgiven. So that when you understand and when you sing about mercy and judgment, what it leads you to say is, now I resolve, I want to walk wisely in my home with a perfect heart and in a perfect way. And this leads also to see what is the possibility of this. The possibility is only found in God. David says in the beginning of verse 2, O, when wilt thou come unto me? David is expressing there, I believe, that he knows he needs Jehovah to come to him, to work in him. And that's the only possible way in which the two sentences that are surrounding that question would ever take place. And this two sentences are what govern the entirety of the psalm. When wilt thou come unto me? And it's only when thou comest to me and workest in me that then I will behave wisely in a perfect way and with a perfect heart. And ultimately, that's the Lord Jesus Christ who is our wisdom and who works in us this resolve. Just think about what we talked about at the end of verse 3. It shall not cleave to me. And this highlights this point very clearly. How in the world does sin not cleave to you? How does wickedness not stick to you in such a way that it builds and builds and builds and builds? The only possible way is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's when you notice the moment that you were attracted to what you saw on that screen and it inflamed that lust in your heart. You know that. And the only way that doesn't cleave to you is when you take that to the foot of Calvary and seek God's grace of forgiveness. And you know you're washed. And out of that you say, never again. Never again. The only way that it doesn't cling and stick to us is for it to be washed in the blood of Jesus and then to be strengthened in the power of Christ, who is our wisdom, so that we then hate the work of them that turn aside, and so that we then set no wicked thing before our eyes. That, beloved, is the motivation, and that is the possibility. And that's where we see all three of the parts, and this is how we conclude, all three of the parts of self-examination go together. It's not just the third part, but we need all three. Our Reformed fathers were so wise in what they did in that self-examination section. Lord, lead me to know my sin in this week. And this text reveals us of our sin, doesn't it? So clearly. So clearly when we think about setting wicked things before our eyes. If we take honestly what we heard a moment ago, outside of our work and school related things, when I'm looking at the screen, right there next to it, the words of Psalm 101, verse 3, and you realize how easily we fall short, and we don't have that hatred. And it can cling to us. This text reveals to us our sin. And that's good, and we need that. But then the second part, always to lead us right to Christ. In the week of self-examination, to examine whether we believe in Jesus Christ and to know that we do and that we turn to Him for all of our salvation, and then out of that, to have the resolve of David in this text and to seek the strength of God to live wisely before Him. And then next week, God willing, we come together. And we come together in such a way that we are united in Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. And may God use that to strengthen us in our faith and strengthen us in our unity as the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy word tonight. We pray that we might truly examine ourselves in this week to come. And that the resolve of David may be our resolve to live wisely in our homes, to set no wicked thing before our eyes. Help us to do this as we look to Jesus Christ for all things. We thank Thee that Thou art a God of mercy and judgment. Two things that came together most pointedly on the cross of Calvary. And that in that cross we have the hope of life everlasting. We thank Thee for all of this, and we pray in Jesus' name.